Praise the Lord. We're going to go to the word of the Lord here this morning. And although the word, as it unfolds to you, the sermon will make complete sense in what we're talking about, I do want to make a preliminary, precautionary statement about what I'm going to talk about. And as you can see on the screen, it says there that our words impact our environment. Now, I don't want you to confuse that with a popular teaching that takes place in a lot of Christianity today, saying that you have authority in your words. Well, because they take that to the extreme. I've seen people who use their authority to declare things, and it's their way of not having to go into repentance. They could declare that they are innocent, but if they weren't repentant, they could declare all kinds of things. And I want to tell you that the authority is never going to be in you and in your mouth. The authority we have in Jesus. He is the sovereign one. And if we don't understand that God says, and even Jesus prays, but not my will, your will be done. If you don't understand that aspect, then you miss the whole point of what it means to be a believer. So we're not talking about this authority that some teach in the world. We're talking about an environment in which our words, our voice changes things. And what I want to say about that is simply that our words, our mouth, is like an instrument that we have to play. Right here on the stage, we have various instruments, and ones who know how to play the instrument, and there's all kinds of other instruments in the world, they can make these sounds that can also provoke emotion. They can change the environment around them because of the sound that's there. And that's the same thing that we're talking about here, because the words that come out of our mouth can have and will have an eternal impact. And I'm not saying because we have the authority, but because others are watching us and listening to the things that we are saying, and they are determining whether they're going to be a believer or not based on what's coming out of our mouths, or what I could say is based on the tune that we are playing with our instrument. So we need to use our lips to bring praise to the Lord. Now, this last week, as we've been reading in the Gospel of Matthew, in chapter 12, let me just read a few verses there that you also read in this week. It says, make a tree good, and its fruit will be good. Or make a tree bad, and its fruit will be bad. For a tree is recognized by its fruit. You brood of vipers, how can you who are evil say anything good? For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. Notice what Jesus is saying here. He is saying that the words that are coming out of, in this particular case, the hypocrites, that what's coming out of their mouth is bad fruit. He's saying about trees being good and trees being bad. And then he says this about the mouth in speaking, and what is the heart is full of is what the mouth is going to continue to speak. A good man brings good things out of the good stored up in him, and an evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in him. In other words, what you have inside is going to always come out. But I tell you that everyone will have to give account on the day of judgment for every empty word they have spoken. I probably should pause right there. Just let that soak in for a moment. For by your words you will be acquitted, and by your words you will be condemned. Now, if you look at what Jesus is saying here, he's talking about the fact that our words flow out of the fullness of our heart. And he says something that perhaps you missed as I read through it, or even as you read through it this last week in the Bible reading. What he is talking about is a good tree and a bad tree. There is, in Jesus' mind and in the concept of creation, there is no such thing as a tree that gives good fruit on Sunday and bad fruit on Monday. The tree is always going to produce either good or bad fruit. Well, if we take that into our lives as believers, what does that mean? That means that a believer who comes in on a Sunday and worships God and has the fruit of worship on their lips, you'd say, well, see, that's good. Well, not yet. We can't quite qualify. Because Jesus says that a tree is good or bad by all of the fruit, the sum total. And so if that tree or that person on Monday is not offering the fruit of their lips as worship and praise to the Lord, that person, in of the fact that now they are producing bad fruit, that person must be a bad tree. And as a result, that tree doesn't change even on Sunday. And he will hear the same praises that are being sung by the people with good hearts, from people with evil hearts. He'll hear the words, and they're not going to be of the same fruit. It's all considered evil according to what Jesus is saying. Because he says that what the heart is full of is what the mouth will speak. And that's on an ongoing basis. A good tree will always produce good fruit, he says. And a bad tree will always produce bad fruit. So what should be the fruit that comes out of our lips as believers? And I'm not talking about on a Sunday morning. What is the fruit that should be constantly coming out? Well, the fact is that we are temples of the Holy Spirit. And as the Holy Spirit is in us and in our heart, if he says what the heart is full of, the mouth is speaking, if you are full of the Holy Spirit in your heart, I'll tell you what's going to come out of your mouth. You're going to have praises flowing out. You're going to have good things coming out. You're going to have positive things coming out, encouraging things to others. You're going to be testifying about Jesus because you are full of the Holy Spirit. That's why Paul, in his letter that he writes to the Philippians, can make a statement. He says, do everything without grumbling or arguing. That's probably another point I should pause for a moment and let it soak in. Now, a lot of people hear that verse, and they say, oh, we're talking about arguing. We're talking about complaining. We're talking about grumbling. Now, yeah, if you have a problem with being a constant complaining, you know, this last couple of weeks we've been reading the book of Proverbs. And one of the Proverbs that it seems like they want to repeat over and over again, it talks about better to be on the rooftop than in a house with a quarreling wife. A quarreling wife is like a constant dripping. Have you ever tried to sleep with your faucet in your master bathroom dripping? You know, if you get a drip every 5 seconds, at the end of a month, you're going to be talking about 7 barrelfuls of water. That's how much. At the end of a year, you're talking about 10,000 liters of water, more than would fit into your typical aljibe here in Mexico. Only one drop every 5 seconds. You know, that could end up ruining things if you have that dripping on you constantly. And so, again, Paul comes along and he says, do everything without grumbling and arguing. Now, I could spend time talking about the fact that we shouldn't be grumbling or we shouldn't be arguing. But you know what really stood out to me, what Paul says here, is that phrase. He says, do everything. He gives the same situation of no wiggle room that Jesus does. He says, either you're a good tree or you're a bad tree. You can't say, oh, I'm partially good and I'm partially bad. Paul comes along and he says, everything is going to be done like this. It's black and white as far as Paul is concerned, because it was black and white as far as Jesus was concerned. What are we thinking about that then? If all of a sudden you have this tendency to let one little thing come out of your mouth, what does that mean? Because Paul here is saying that this applies to us in our entirety, not just when we're trying to be good, not just when we're conscious about it. And the reality is that we can never control our tongues. James later on will come along, and he's going to talk about the great challenge it is to be able to tame the tongue. That is something that nobody can tame. And that's why we can't even trust ourselves to just learn to say the right things, and I'm not going to grumble. What Jesus really was focusing on, as what Paul is talking about, isn't on the complaining, isn't on the arguing, isn't on what's coming out of your mouth, but rather the condition of the heart, because that's what's going to impact everything that comes out of our lips. If we don't understand this, we're not going to understand what Jesus is saying. The reason is that our words are on constant display before the world, and they're observing what kind of tree we are, and they're deciding whether we are a good tree or a bad tree. Now, if you look in what Paul just said in the Philippians text, he says, do everything without complaining or arguing. Now, if you start to think about people who complain, or about complaining in general, complaining shows a general lack of satisfaction in life. I'm not satisfied with this. I complain about this because it should be better. That's why you complain. You don't find people that all of a sudden are complaining because they found an extra $1 million in their bank account. They don't say, oh, I should be better. You know, they don't call up the bank and say, you know what, it should have been $2 million. You know, when it shows up, they're thinking that's great, right? Or another reason why they complain or argue is because they have a feeling that they deserve better. It should be better for me. So if I sit down to a meal and my wife presents me with a meal and I taste it and I say, that is the most disgusting thing I've ever put in my mouth. What am I saying? I'm saying that, number one, I deserve better, right? And I'm saying that I could probably do better. Get out of the way, I'll go in the kitchen and I'll show you how to cook. That's what I'm saying with those words. Well, let's apply that to our lives as believers. How many of us deserve better than what we received from Jesus? No, just the opposite, isn't it? That we deserve far worse. It's by his great love for us. Christ is the one that's saying, look, I give you everything. And we should be saying, that is more than enough for me. I am satisfied. How could we possibly say, I could do better? In our own efforts, we could never save ourselves. In our own efforts, we could never be enough and be sufficient. We know that we deserve worse. Romans chapter 6, verse 23 says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so we are the people who have had that huge deposit that we don't deserve. And so our reaction can't be one of dissatisfaction. We can't be one who are complaining or arguing about it, because we're getting way more than we ever deserved. That's who we are as believers. And what are we saying to the world if they are hearing us as people who say we've gotten more than we deserve, as we continue to complain and argue and we tell all about the problems of our life? What are we telling the world? We're probably telling them that what we preach and what we say about Jesus is not actually true. They don't really believe it. That's what we're communicating. That's why Paul comes along and he can say, do everything without complaining. Does that mean that you're not going to have a problem? No. Does that mean that you're not going to have a sickness? No, it doesn't. Does that mean you're not going to live in the real world? No, it doesn't. But it doesn't mean that all of those things that are peripheral, all of the things that will come to pass, the fact that I'm sick right now, the fact that I have food that I'm not thrilled with right now, the fact that whatever it might be, doesn't change the fact that my heart is filled with gratitude because Jesus has given me what I don't deserve. I deserve death. And yet he comes along and dies for me. I deserve to be punished for eternity. And Jesus comes along and he gives me eternal life. And that is way more than I deserve. And because I am so filled with gratitude, I can say to the Holy Spirit, thank you for filling my life, filling my heart. And that works itself out in a constant tune that we are playing on the instrument that is our mouth. And so the question that we have here today isn't how do we control our lips. The question that we have here today isn't how can we decide to be people that are not going to complain. You know, just go ahead and understand how much authority you really have in your voice. Try to say it. I declare that I'm never going to complain again. Try how that works out for you. Because you don't have that kind of authority. Jesus is the one who has the authority. All authority has been given to him. And his name has been given and is the one that is above every name. Now, if we understand this, and then we have Jesus, send the Holy Spirit to come and fill our hearts. Because Jesus says, out of what the heart is full of, the mouth speaks. So that's what the world is really seeing. And that's why it's such a challenge for us when we come across some of these texts that we have here before us. The reason we never complain or arguing is because we've already been freely given the very best. How could we argue? How could we complain? How could I say that I should get something so much better? Because we are constantly celebrating how great Jesus is. Amen. You know, growing up, my dad had a saying, and I'll share with you the saying and explain to you how I perceived the interpretation, right? He would hear somebody complain, and he would say, some people would complain even if you hung them with a new rope. And I always perceived that as him saying, you know what? Some people complain even when there's something positive that you could find in it. But that's the issue. We need to understand that even when we're not feeling well, you know what? If you're not feeling well, you have the worst headache that you've ever had in your life, that doesn't change the fact that God is good and that we have salvation. You may have your world falling apart around you, and you say, you know what? That's really not going to affect anything because I'm a citizen of somewhere else. I'm looking forward to going there. And so we don't have to be people who fall prey to the constant complaining. We do have to be careful what we feed on because our hearts can come and be filled with false things. If you find yourself watching television shows or movies or listening to music that puts poor images and concepts into your mind, eventually those are going to filter their way through and you're going to end up having some fruit from those other things that your heart is filled with. That's why we need to be people who are constantly filling our hearts with gratitude for what God is doing in our lives. Paul writes to the Thessalonian church in the first letter that he writes in chapter 5, rejoice on occasion. You hear what's happening here? Over and over again, we're being told that it's an all or nothing proposition. What your heart is completely full of, what kind of tree you are, what is happening with your voice is always going to be something or the other. Rejoice always. Why do we rejoice always? Oh, because God wants me to be a masochist and rejoice even when I'm suffering. No. Because we see the truth that our heart belongs to Jesus, that this world is not our home, that we have the eternal joy of salvation. We have a personal relationship with the King and Creator of all of the universe. And we rejoice always in that. And he goes on, he says, pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances. Oh, you see there again, he wants me to be a masochist. Thank you, God, that I had this terrible splitting headache. No, in all circumstances, even the one that means you have a terrible splitting headache, even the one that means that you are waiting for the third hour for the person, the technician, that was going to come 3 hours ago. Right? In everything, all circumstances, we can give thanks. But notice what he says. For this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. You're not giving thanks because the technician is 3 hours late. You're giving thanks in all circumstances because you are in Christ Jesus. Thank you. You know what? 3 hours is nothing. I have an eternity. That's what he's saying here. Even in the days of David, David ends up composing a song, and he uses it as a command for what the people are supposed to do as the Ark of the Covenant is coming into the city. And this is a song that he teaches everyone to sing. And toward the end of the song, found in 1 Chronicles chapter 16 and verse 34, it says, "Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever." Now, if you think about the first time he tried to move the Ark, David didn't go away saying, "Oh, God is so good." He got mad at God. He was afraid. But now he's understanding. And he says, "Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever." Now, what is he thanking God for? For having killed off one? For having made it more complicated for him? For having to go back and study? No, he's not necessarily thinking for all of the problems. He's thanking God because God is good and his love endures forever. He says, "Cry out, save us, God, our Savior. Gather us and deliver us from the nations that we may give thanks to your holy name and glory to your praise. In other words, he says, you're seeing the problems. You have enemies. The nations are gathering around, but I'm not putting my focus on the nations. I'm putting my focus on God. Save us, God, our Savior. My eyes are on you, how big and great and wonderful you are. And as we do, we're going to give thanks to your holy name and glory in your praise, because you are always good." We continue on toward the very last phrase of the song that David has composed and is requiring for others to sing and participate in. "Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting." Now, when is it that everlasting ends for you? This kind of goes hand in hand with do everything without complaining. This goes hand in hand with rejoice always. This goes hand in hand with Jesus insisting that what the heart is full of, the mouth is always going to speak. And now he says here, "Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting." And all the people said, "Amen," and praise the Lord. In other words, he commanded the people to agree with that statement. Part of the song. When this part happens, "Praise be the Lord to the Lord, the God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting." Their required response was, "Amen. Praise the Lord." Did it mean that everyone in the group was feeling really good that day? No. But that wasn't the needed item. What was needed was to put our eyes on Jesus. What was needed was to have our heart filled with the Holy Spirit. What was needed was this change. You know, in the days of the early church, this had already become an issue. You would think that people who had actually been eyewitnesses of Jesus would have a very easy time controlling their mouth, right? But evidently, even in the first century church, this was something that was on display. And the James, the writer or the leader of the church, had to set some things straight. Because as long as we're breathing, we are called to bring praise to God. Our lips are used for bringing praise. And so in James chapter 3, in verse 9, James says this to his audience, to us, the church. "With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse human beings who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this should not be." Now, if you only read that part, you'd say, well, James disagrees then with Jesus. James disagrees with David. James disagrees with Paul, because he's saying that out of the same mouth can come the two things. But if we read on, listen to what James actually finishes saying. "Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers and sisters, can a fig tree bear olives, or can a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water." In other words, he says, that's not possible. What you just were trying to do. You too have to understand that if you're springing forth salty water bitter water. You, by nature, are a salty or bitter spring. If you're a tree that even once can produce bad fruit, we have a challenge before us, because we are standing before Jesus and saying, I think I could do better. And so we have a big job to do. And again, the job isn't that we learn how to control our tongues. You know, there are different types of people in the world, and I understand that. There are some who are natural born complainers. You know, it's just something that flows out of them like whatever. It just keeps flowing. And then there's others who, around those kinds of people, it irritates them. They don't like complaining. But you know what? Both of them complain from one time to another. Both of them. The natural-born complainer and the person who doesn't like complaining. They all end up complaining at one moment or another. Why? Because eventually, things just aren't quite as good as they're supposed to be, right? I could do better. That's in the real world. But in the church, it can't be that way, my friends. We need to have our eyes focused on Jesus and say, He is the best. And I will always and forever, from everlasting to everlasting, praise Him. In a world that everyone seems to have opinion and they think that they deserve or that they could do better themselves, our opinion, no matter what is happening around us, is that God is always God. God is always good. And He has given us more than we have ever deserved, better than we could have even imagined. And so we choose to rejoice in His presence. We don't have to worry about what's coming out of our lips, because it will be a natural byproduct of a heart that is filled with the Holy Spirit. That's what we need to do. Day by day, moment by moment, we constantly are saying, Jesus, I want more of You. Jesus, I want more of You. Fill me up, Lord. God, send Your Holy Spirit into my life once again. Our lips must offer a sacrifice of praise. And I want to conclude with this last verse from the book of Hebrews. And I'll invite the worship team. They're going to come back up. You know, my wife didn't even know what I was going to preach on this morning. That first opening song, we're going to sing it one more time. And you'll see how it connects together if you haven't already picked it up. Through Jesus, therefore, Hebrews 13:15 says, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise. Continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise. The fruit of lips that openly profess His name. Aren't we going to openly profess the name of Jesus?